Ici. Please take your Bibles now and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. I had the privilege, again a little over a week ago, riding with my son Dan on his police work at Lafayette Police Department. I try and do that once or twice a year, and always find it to be a very, very fascinating experience. For one, I just like seeing Dan do his work. That's fun for me as a father to be able to observe that. But for anybody who's a student of human nature, as I think as Christians we all ought to be, for me that's an amazing classroom. And I have to confess, I always kind of end the evening with a little bit of a sense of sorrow. I do a lot of counseling, of course, and you see certain aspects of sin and the consequences of sin from a counselor's perspective. But out on the streets, late at night, it's a different view of things. You know, it's a different vantage point. There's a whole criminal element, and not every time we sin is it a crime, but a lot of crime there, and a lot of things that you can learn about our fallen nature. And I just see there's a literal aspect of the teaching of the Bible that men love darkness. You know, it's metaphorical, really, when the Scriptures say that, but it's literal as well. I mean, there is the cover of nighttime that literally brings out the worst in people. The later it gets into the evening, the busier the police get, the more trouble there is that is brewing. So while most of us are sleeping at night, there's a significant element of the community that's not asleep. They're wide awake and they're involved in things that don't please God. That's for sure. We dealt with a 19-year-old girl who's a habitual thief. Just this constant part of her life, just stealing day after day after day. And I had a conversation with her while Daniel was dealing with her parents, just the two of us, and that's one of the fun things to do, and I kind of interact with people. But I asked her, well, why do you keep stealing? And she said, well, I try and do it the right way. I try and get things the way that I should, because I know the right way to do it. But then if it doesn't work out, she goes, just this thing wells up inside of me, and I just want it so bad, I just can't help myself. And she was nearly in tears as she said it, just describing almost what James was saying, you know, how we get overtaken with temptation, carried away by our own lusts and our own desires. We had dealt with a 20-something-year-old man who was cheating his wife and had been for a long time. A 40-year-old who was abusing his live-in girlfriend and his teenage daughter. Your heart just broke for this teenage daughter. She didn't ask for any of this. And yet her mother had taken her into a terrible situation. There was a 60-year-old drunken brawler who was fighting in the streets of Lafayette, and a bleeding 30-year-old who punched his window through a house. And all of these are just a few of the things we saw that night. There's a lot of anguish in our city. There's a lot of gloom. There's a lot of darkness. And the further away men get from God, the darker things get, and the more trouble comes into their lives. Of course, there's an answer for gloom. There's an answer for anguish. And the answer is the nearness of God. It's the grace of God. When God draws near, there is the hope of light. There is the hope of joy and of victory. And that's what we're going to find in the text that we have before us today. And I've been trying to take about a chapter a week. I'm going to actually break that pattern a little bit today. I want to go back into the end of 18, or the end of verse chapter 8 for just a minute, pick up our reading in verse 16, and then I'm just going to read through verse 7 of chapter 9 this morning. But let's listen carefully now to God's Word. This is Isaiah 8, beginning verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak a coarse word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for hope in the midst of gloom and darkness. We pray that you'd bring that hope to us today, that you would above all else help us to see Jesus Christ this morning, that he is our only hope. We pray in his name. Amen. So we looked at chapter 8 a couple weeks ago, and we saw that chapter 8 really shows us the horrid condition of the people of God, and the very end of the chapter kind of gives a little bit of a summary of that for us. Verse 19 shows that they were consulting mediums, but they weren't seeking God. These are the people of God, by the way, that were spoken of here. They're not seeking God, the very thing that God had saved them to do. Verse 20 says they refused to speak or submit to the law and the testimony of God. Verse 21 reveals the condition and attitude of their heart. Their circumstances were getting worse, so things were kind of falling apart around them circumstantially, and rather than seeking God, which you would think would be the natural response of a Christian, of someone who belongs to God, instead of that, the text tells us they were enraged at God, and they were cursing God. And just think about that. How often do we want to blame God for our trouble rather than seek Him in the middle of our trouble? We do that. We see Christians do that. We're guilty of that. We've done that some here. God, why? And we turn on God. That's what they were doing. So it's no wonder verse 17 says emphatically that the Lord was hiding His face from the house of Jacob. The Lord just, He couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand what He was seeing. He just hid His face from them. But of course, God always remembers His covenant. He always remembers His promises to the world and to His people. Well, the result of all of this evil among the people of God, it's summarized in the last verse of the chapter, actually, last verse of chapter 8. It tells us that they were in distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish was theirs, and they were driven away into the darkness. And I just find that thing that we already referred to, an amazing truth, that men love darkness rather than the light. Even though it's darkness that causes anguish, even though it's darkness that brings most of our troubles upon us, that brings overbearing gloom to us, men still love darkness. Now, we know that. We know why. It's because of sin. It's because of our rebellion and resistance to God. But until our sin is dealt with, until something happens to us aside by a merciful, gracious God, this is the reality of our existence. We have no hope. There is nothing but darkness. But into this context, then, God does remember His covenant. He does remember His promises. And so chapter 9 begins on a note of hope. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. And then he gives an illustration, or he explains that. He says in earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he'll make it glorious by the way of the sea, the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Zebulun and Naphtali were the heart of the northern kingdom. Remember now, we've explained this. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Isaiah's dealing in the south with Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, as generally known, right, kind of the center of that, the heart of that, are these two kingdoms, these two areas, these two territories, Zebulun and Naphtali. The city of Dan is at the northern part of Naphtali. And the city of Dan was one of the places where a golden calf had been placed when the kingdom was divided. So that was a center of idolatry. That was a center of much of what was wrong with the northern kingdom and with the people of God. In Zebulun was the city of Nazareth, which really came into its own in the New Testament times. But even then, you remember, it was a place of contempt. Remember what Nathanael said when he found out that Jesus was from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, it was kind of like, ooh, gross. You know, that's a terrible place. Who likes Nazareth? It was not a well-liked place. So these two places, they were the northernmost regions in Israel. So they kind of took the brunt of the judgments that God brought upon Israel. When Assyria came down, as they were now at the beginning of Isaiah's day, they came in through these two areas. They were the first one to be conquered. When Assyria would come in just a few years beyond where we are now, same thing. These were the first to be captured, the first to be carried off into captivity. But these problems, they go way back. Even in Solomon's day, remember when the king of Tyre provided trees for the building of the temple? When he got all done with that, Solomon wanted to give him a gift, so he gave him 20 cities that were in this very region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And the king of Tyre said, "These are worthless cities you've given me." He says, "Well," he was just displeased, the scripture tells us, because this was not an area of great value. So we get this kind of sense here in this first verse that he treated these lands with contempt. There was a whole list, a whole litany of all these problems that came with this, and it was symbolic. It was a picture of the judgments and the displeasure that God had with His people when they were living in darkness. And that's what He wants us to understand. The problem was not a geographical problem. It wasn't simply that, well, this wasn't very fertile soil, or that the climate was lousy. It wasn't that kind of problem. Nor was it a problem that God simply, well, He just didn't like them or love them as much as He loved the other parts. That wasn't it. The problem was the people. The problem was the sin. Verse 2 explains it. The people walked in darkness. It's not that they committed one act of sin. It's not that they did one thing wrong. What did the people do? The people walked in darkness. This was their lifestyle. This was how they had chosen to live. And when people walk in darkness, there are consequences. There are spiritual consequences. You can find them here. You can find them all through the Bible. It's listed here. Number one, they will experience anguish. If you walk in darkness, God says you will experience anguish. When we started our little evening series on precious remedies against Satan's devices, we looked at Mark chapter 5, where you have that demoniac, which, by the way, was in the same region that we're talking about. It was just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the Decapolis area. That demoniac, remember him? He was in chains. He was naked. He was crying out, screaming, tormenting his own body, was gashing himself with stones. God gives us that picture because He wants us to show the consequence of sin. This is what anguish looks like. Now, you won't experience all of that when you sin, but if you walk in darkness, what God wants you to see is you're heading for trouble. You're heading for anguish of your soul. And so we have to recognize that. This is what darkness does. Secondly, if you walk in darkness, you'll be blind. You can't walk around in a dark place and expect to see very well. You need light to be able to see. How could these people not see God's covenant kindnesses. They're all in their history. They're all around them. Even Ahab, remember two chapters ago in chapter 7, God was begging Ahab. He wanted to show him his kindness so much. He said, Ahab, just ask me anything. I'll give you any sign you want to show you how strong and powerful I will be to deliver your soul. And Ahab just dug in his feet. He said, no, I'm going to walk in darkness. Well, he didn't say those words, but that's what he was doing. He was blinded to the grace of God, to the offer of the gospel, as it were, to the good news that was right here offered to him on a silver platter from God. And he said, no, thank you. I'll go my own way. That's darkness. That's blindness. Thirdly, you walk in darkness, you'll be enslaved. You'll be enslaved. Look again at the end of verse 22 in chapter 8. It says that they will be driven away into darkness. They'll be driven away into darkness. You may choose the path that you want to walk. You may choose to walk in darkness. I'll tell you what you can't choose is you can't choose the circumstances or the consequences of that decision. You can decide what path you're going to walk, but you can't decide where that path is going to lead you and what's going to happen to you. The idea here is driven into darkness, or your translation may say thrust into darkness. The idea is somebody else is doing the driving. Somebody else is doing the thrusting. You're going to get darker and darker, and you're not going to be able to control it, because that's what sin does. Sin enslaves. Sin rules. Sin controls. That's what it wants more than anything else. And these things, understand, now were true in Isaiah's day, but understand they're true today as well. Nothing unique about life back then that's different than it is now. Today, all around us, individuals are walking in darkness. As a nation, we look at our nation, we say, oh, we're walking in darkness as a nation. We're walking more and more in darkness all the time. And even Christians, and I would say this to you who are here today who profess faith in Jesus Christ, just as it was true of the people of God in Isaiah's day, it's every bit as true today. You can walk in darkness. You're a believer. You profess faith in Christ. But you can, for a period of time, choose that you're going to walk in the darkness. You're not going to walk in the light of the gospel. And as a result, it's predictable. The results are predictable. Whether you're in this condition because you're not a Christian yet and you've never really trusted in Jesus Christ, sought forgiveness, put yourself upon Christ, or whether you are a believer and you've just chosen for a while to go your own way, the results are anguish, blindness, and slavery. That's where that path will take you. And so, this is true for you today, and some of you may find yourself in exactly this position today. What you need is the offer of the gospel. You need the offer that's here. Verse 1, there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Those who have been treated with contempt, this verse says, shall be made glorious. So here we have the hint, promise. What exactly is God offering you? Well, the answer he offers you is freedom from all of the consequences found there in verse 22 of chapter 8. He offers you light instead of darkness. He offers you joy instead of anguish. And he offers you freedom and victory instead of slavery. First of all, light. Light instead of darkness. People who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. That's what verse 2 says. Now, we understand this, and I hope you understand that this is clear in terms of its prophetic word speaking about Jesus Christ. This is looking forward to the coming of Christ. Jot down Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. Listen to these words. This is Matthew writing. When Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And then it goes on to say, from then on, Jesus began to preach and repent, saying, repent. Began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus came to this very place. He came to this very region by the sea. It's not the Mediterranean Sea. It's the Sea of Galilee that's been up here. And this is where Jesus came. He came to the shores of this place and people began to see a great light. It was right on the shore there that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And light began to come into the hearts of people. It was there on those same shores that He multiplied the loaves and the fish. And people began to see ways that they'd not seen before. It was there that He calmed the sea with His disciples. He gave sight to a blind man. He Himself walked on the Sea of Galilee as He came to His disciples at night. It was here that the light simply began to penetrate the darkness. And people began to understand. The darkness was being lifted. This is what Jesus Christ does. He's the light of the world. He gives light to those in darkness. Secondly, there's the promise of joy. Verse 2 uses the analogy of a harvest. Now, of course, I've never been a farmer. I can only imagine that during the course of the year, there have got to be times of discouragement. There have got to be times of doubt. If farmers face so many things that oppose them, rain, too much rain or not enough rain, hail, bugs and weeds and mechanical breakdowns, and they're constantly, you know, we're going to have harvest time. Are things going to work out in the end? But when the harvest comes, then there's great joy. Jenny and I spent a summer in Quinter, Kansas back when I was in seminary, and we were there during the wheat harvest. And it was hot all summer, but the harvest was a bountiful harvest. And there was so much wheat that was harvested that summer the silos were full and they just piled it up on the ground. Everywhere you go, you just see mountains of wheat that they just put where they could while they stored it and figured out something to do with it. And when the harvest was complete, the whole church gathered together. It was a great party. I mean, just we're out on the plains, out on the prairie, and just a wonderful celebration of all that God had done. Because there's just joy. And you could just, people talked about driving around town. It's all the people could talk about. Look at the harvest. Look at the mounds of grain. And they were just happy, just filled with joy. Because all the doubt was gone. All the discouragement was gone. All the enemies had been defeated. Everything was taken care of. And now there was bounty. And that's what Christ brings to us. He drives out the gloom. He drives out the anguish. He drives out the discouragement. And He gives us great joy. And then thirdly, there's the promise of victory. Look at verse 4 and 5. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, the battle of Midian, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. And you kind of read that and say, what is all that about? What does that mean? And you have to kind of dissect it a little bit at a time. But what does slavery do? Slavery brings a yoke and a rod. So if you have a yoke on you, you don't get to go where you want to go. You go where you're directed to go. If you're a slave of somebody, you don't have any choices. You got to do what your master tells you to do. And there's a rod, you're going to get hit with the rod. See, this is what it means to be enslaved. No freedom and plenty of punishment. And so this is the idea here. And what the promise is giving us is that Christ is going to break the yoke and He's going to snap the rod in two. And He says, if you want a picture of that, remember Midian, the battle of Midian. Now, to remember the battle of Midian, you got to go back into the book of Judges. Remember the time of Gideon? The Midianites were the at the time, and the scripture, I think it's Judges 6, describes how the Midianites, they would just kind of swarm down through Israel like the locusts. They would come on the land, and they'd come at harvest time, and they would just destroy all the crops, talking about the joy of harvest. There was no joy of harvest in those days because the Midianites took it all away and they killed all of their cattle, the cattle and the sheep, all their herds. They just destroyed them or they stole them. And the people were in fear. They hated the Midianites and they were hiding and they were running for their lives and their lives were miserable because their enemies had defeated them and had oppressed them. And then God raised up Gideon. He said, "You're going to be the deliverer. You're going to set them free from the Midianites." So there was that battle that's referred to right here in our text, the Battle of Midian. And Gideon started with 32,000 warriors. "We'll take them." God said, "No, that's too many." And he took the army down, remember, to how many? 300. 300 men. And he gave them as weapons a torch in one hand with a pitcher over it and a trumpet in the other hand. These were their weapons of war. And they blew the trumpets and they smashed the pitchers and the light came out. And God did all the work and defeated the Midianites and drove them out of the land. God says, when you think about the victory that I'm giving you in Christ, I want you to think about the Battle of Midian. Because that's what Jesus is going to do for you. You don't have to do anything. You watch Christ. You watch what Jesus does at the cross. This is looking forward to that great victory. The booted warrior, the bloody warrior's cloak described here as being burned with fire. Why are they burned? Because they've been defeated. You see, this is ultimate, thorough defeat. Romans 6:6, listen to the parallels. This is lifted right out of this and it's rewritten by the Apostle Paul. "Our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." This is what Jesus Christ offers you: freedom from your sin. All this is going to come about because the God who was hiding his face from the house of Jacob back in chapter 8, verse 17, was now going to come be with the people. God was giving them a sign. A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And now we read more about that son, because what we read here is the same son promised back in chapter 7, verse 14. "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." This is Christ. This is your Lord and Savior. And if you're not a Christian, this is the one offered to you who will deliver you from gloom and anguish. The Gospel of John begins with words about the coming of Jesus. And it says, "In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men." Here's the one who casts out darkness. "The light shines in the darkness," he went on to say, "and the darkness does not overpower it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as of men, and as many as received and believe in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." If you find yourself today in darkness, or if you find yourself today in despair and in anguish, if today you're sitting here and you say, I feel bound up and enslaved to my own sin, and I'm so discouraged and I'm so down because I don't find victory and I don't overcome my sin, then I say, open your eyes and see the Son of God. See Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the one who will give you joy instead of your anguish. He is the one who will set you free and give you victory over all of your sin. Lay hold of Him who alone can do these things for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we've been reading in Isaiah, the people were in a lot of trouble and there was a lot of sin, and they had given themselves over to the world around them. And yet, Lord, in the middle of all that, this magnificent promise that there would be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Thank you, Lord, that even though often our lives are like the Zebulun and Naphtali, that our lives are filled with contempt and even your discipline and judgment, Lord, that there is a hope that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see this great light, that the light would shine upon us. Lord, that you would increase our gladness, the gladness of your presence. So, Lord, this is our desire. We pray that you would help us not to be like Ahab, who turned away from this glorious offer. Help us to rest in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and his name alone. Amen. Psalm 24 is a psalm that welcomes Christ and bids us to see that only in him can our hands be clean and our hearts pure, and invites us to welcome him, to lift up the doors so that he may enter in. So we'll sing this psalm as we conclude this morning, and after the benediction, the last stanza of Psalm 100a will be our doxology. Would you please stand?